So Hebrews chapter 11, and reading from verse 17. Last Sunday we were looking at the first section to do with Abraham, and now we come to probably the best known part of the life of Abraham. Hebrews 11, verse 17. By faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Father, we pray that you'd help us as we come to your word to recognize that too often we are people whose hearts are hardened. And we pray that this morning through the teaching of your word that you would soften our hearts to receive your word, that we might walk in its ways and do so gladly. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Tests are important. Cars are tested, going through a series of crashes to identify weaknesses in safety so that the car can be made as safe as possible for those who are going to drive them. Students are tested, going through a series of exams to reveal how much they know or how much they don't know in their chosen area of study, testing their suitability to progress in the area that they've chosen. Bloods are tested so as to reveal or confirm a medical diagnosis and a course of treatment if necessary to restore the patient to good health. Tests are important. They're important because they reveal deficiencies that need to be addressed and rectified. And the same is true of our faith. The testing of faith reveals deficiencies in our relationship with God and identify areas that should be of concern to us. And it's made clear to us from the beginning of this story that we read this morning that this was a test of faith. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him. This was a test to see what was in Abraham. Now we should take note that this was not the first test of Abraham's faith. His faith has been tested on many occasions, sometimes revealing absolute confidence in the promises of God, and at other times revealing a lack of confidence and trust in God's love and care. He trusted God sufficiently to leave his home and to go to a land that God had promised him, not knowing where he was going. But not enough to trust God in Egypt when he lied about Sarah being his wife simply to protect himself. He trusted God sufficiently to let Lot have the choice of the land when there was a dispute between the workers of Abram and Lot, but not enough to reject Sarah's plan for him to have a child with their servant girl. The testing of faith in Abraham's life has had mixed results. And now at the later stages of life, Abraham faces the ultimate test of faith, the call to sacrifice his own son. Now in this passage, as we read it, we know the outcome from the beginning. We know that God will step in and stop Abraham from sacrificing his son. We know that God never intended the life of Isaac to be taken. But Abraham knows none of that. Tests of faith are always of that nature. We don't know what the outcome will be. We don't know what God's purposes are in our lives and what God is doing. We sometimes say, "If only I knew what God was doing." But that's the whole purpose of a test. It reveals what is in us when we don't know what God is doing, when we don't know what the outcome will be, when we don't know what his purposes are. Will we obey God, however difficult? Will we love God, however costly? Will we trust God, however confusing? Faith involves all of those things. First, it involves obeying the Lord, however difficult. Abraham has been tested and tried many times, but not like this. We can't imagine a more difficult thing than that which Abraham is commanded to do. But Abraham is reminded not only that he belongs to the Lord, but that all that he has belongs to the Lord. His son Isaac belongs to the Lord. And therefore God can demand whatever he wishes. And in obedience, Abraham recognizes that all that he is and all that he has belongs to the Lord. It's not the first time that Abraham has had to lose a son in obedience to God's command. Another son, Ishmael, whom he had through his servant, Hagar, had been sent away with his mother in obedience to God's command. All his hopes were now fixed on Isaac, but Isaac too belongs to the Lord. Now, when we grasp what Abraham grasped, that all that I am and all that I have belongs to the Lord, we acknowledge God's right to command whatever he wills and recognize that we should obey. But when we fail to grasp that, we resist the Lord as though the Lord is demanding from us something which he has no right to ask. But if we are the Lord's, then all that I am and all that I have belongs to him. He can command of me whatever he wishes regarding my money, my family, my sexuality, my time, my attitudes towards others, because they are not mine to do with as I please, but they are his, for me to do what pleases him. When we understand who God is and that we belong to him, that all that I have, all that I am, and all that I have are his, like Abraham, we learn to obey the Lord, however difficult. Faith involves loving the Lord, however costly. Here, Isaac is called Abraham's one and only son. In the Genesis account, God says there, chapter 22, verse 2, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. Abraham loved his son. He was the son he had waited all of his life for. He was the only son of his wife Sarah, whom God had miraculously given to them in their old age. He was the son who had brought laughter into their home. He was the son upon whom all of their hopes and dreams were focused, and now he is to sacrifice him to the Lord. Faith involves loving the Lord, however costly. And here that love is put to the test. Who does Abraham love more, Isaac or the Lord? You see, obeying God is always about loving God. Didn't Jesus say, if you love me, you will obey what I command? Obeying the Lord is always about loving the Lord. And when we fail to obey the Lord, it is revealing something in us about our love for the Lord. Abraham is faced with a command to sacrifice his son to the Lord, but his obedience to God will ultimately reveal his love for the Lord. Abraham loves the Lord. There's no question about that. He also loves Isaac. But the question is, who does he love more? The Lord or Isaac? And this command will reveal Abraham's devotion to the Lord. Does he love the Lord above all others? Or is there something, someone, who Abraham values more? You see, there are times when our devotion to the Lord is put to the test. And the test of that devotion is our obedience. You love the Lord, but you desperately want to be loved, and so you pursue a relationship which the Lord forbids with someone who does not know and love Jesus. You love the Lord, but not enough to obey his command. You love something else more. Are desperate for a marriage partner and a family, you throw yourself into a relationship which God's word suggests is unwise. You love the Lord, but not enough to listen to his voice, because you have come to love something more. Perhaps you're married with a family and your children are the very center of your world. Life has become so focused on your children, on their activities and sports, their friendships and parties, that the Lord has been pushed slowly but surely to the peripheries of life. It's not that you don't love the Lord, but you have come to love something more. Your children have taken a higher position than the Lord himself. It may seem a lot for God to ask Abraham to sacrifice his own son, but the truth is that many have sacrificed children for a lot less. In the pursuit of a career or wealth, children are sacrificed as work consumes time that should belong to family and children. No time to put them to bed, to read them a story, to play a game. Every choice reveals what we love more. And our children often fall down the ladder of devotion behind work, friendships, sports, clubs, interests. It may seem like a lot for God to ask, but many have sacrificed children for less. Faith involves trusting the Lord, however confusing. And this command is very confusing. Confusing not only because of the nature of the command to take the life of his son, but because it stood in opposition to all of God's previous promises. Hadn't God promised that through Isaac, his promises to Abraham would be fulfilled? Now, this command seems to stand in complete opposition to God's promises. How will God's promises come to pass if Isaac is put to death? It doesn't seem to make any sense. The promise and the command seem to be completely at odds with one another. But faith involves trusting the Lord, however confusing. We too at times find God's commands to be confusing. Logic tells me that being honest will result in financial hardship. Sharing the gospel will result in rejection. Humility will result in being walked over. Forgiveness will only lead to the same behavior continuing. Walking away from this relationship may mean a lifetime of singleness. And logic shouts at us, you can't. You can't trust God, you can't obey God. But it's the voice of another, the one who has been a liar from the beginning, the devil himself. God's commands may at times seem to be in conflict with what we think is the sensible course of action, but faith trusts the Lord however confusing. John Owen wrote, "As sure as he who had commanded was to be obeyed, so he that had promised was to be believed." That's all Abraham knew. God had promised it, and he must believe it. God had commanded it, and he must obey it. And even if the command and the promise seemed to wage war against one another, both the word of command and the word of the promise came from the one God who cannot lie. Richard Phillips writes, "The same faith that receives and relies upon God's word in the promise is obligated to receive and obey God's word in the command. It is the same God and the same word." Oh, how foolish to think that we can hold on to the promises of God in the gospel while at the same time ignoring the commands of God in his word. Such thinking only comes from the evil one. Living as people of faith requires not only believing the promise of the gospel, but obeying the command of God's word. Alongside this testing of faith, we also see the reasoning of faith. Many people will try to portray people of faith as unreasoning. People who, however intelligent, have turned off their brains when it comes to this area of religion and faith. They are unthinking people, exercising blind trust in an invisible God. But Abraham's faith is not a blind faith. It is not an unthinking faith. It's a reasonable faith, a thinking faith. Because between receiving the command and obeying the command the next morning, we're given a window into Abraham's thoughts. We see the wheels turning over in Abraham's mind, and we're given a glimpse of how he could hold on to both the promise and the command. Abraham's described here as he who had received the promises. This wasn't a blind faith in an invisible God. This was faith in a God who had made promises to Abraham. Promises to make his name great. Promises to bring him into a land that would belong to his descendants. Descendants who would be as numerous as the stars of the sky. Promises to make him into a great nation. Promises that from him kings would come. Promises that through him all nations on earth will be blessed. Abraham had received all of these promises. Now, there'd been a time when these promises seemed ridiculous. He was given the name Abraham, father of many, when he was the father of none. His wife Sarah was unable to have children. Sarah had watched time tick by, and she was now well beyond childbearing age. Abraham himself is so old that he's considered, we're told, as good as dead. He received promises which, in spite of how impossible they seemed, came to pass because they were promises of a God who keeps his word. And as Abraham is presented with this command to sacrifice his son, his only son, he thinks of all of the promises that he has received from the Lord. And these promises were firmly focused on Isaac. He's reminded in verse 18 that God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." The promises weren't general. The promises were specific. It became clear over time that all of the promises would be fulfilled through Isaac. It wasn't only that Abraham would have many descendants. he would have many descendants through Isaac. It wasn't simply that all nations on earth would be blessed through him. All nations on earth would be blessed through Isaac. All of the promises that Abraham had received were firmly focused on Isaac. And Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Wow, that's a statement, isn't it? Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. Between receiving the command and obeying the promise and trying to reconcile them both together, Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. He holds on to both the promise and the command. And this is the only resolution Abraham can find. God could raise the dead. Notice the word could. The word could is not the word would. He had no grounds for believing that God would raise the dead. He only knew that the God who had commanded him to sacrifice Isaac was the same God who made promises that were focused on Isaac. And the only resolution he can come to is that God could raise the dead. Of course, God doesn't raise him from the dead because Isaac is ultimately not sacrificed. But we're told in verse 19 that, figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Just not in the way that he had reasoned. We need to be careful, don't we, not to put God in the box that our reason brings us towards, that this is what God will do. We believe in a God who could raise the dead, but ultimately did not require the life of Isaac. We see this kind of confidence in the story in Genesis 22. Abraham, as they leave to go up the mountain, says to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and we will come back to you." These aren't the words of a man cleverly trying to conceal what he's about to do. These are the words of a man who had reasoned that however much the command and the promise seemed to be opposed to one another, the God who spoke the command and the promise could be trusted, however confusing, reasoning that God could raise the dead. You see, this faith is not a blind faith in an invisible God. It's a reasoning faith based on the promises of God who is faithful to all that he says. It's a reasoning faith that obeys God, however difficult. Because all that I am and all that I have belongs to the Lord. It's a reasoning faith that loves God, however costly. Because we know that the Lord deserves our highest devotion. It's a reasoning faith which trusts God, however confusing, because we know that our thinking is limited. All of these promises that Abraham received, all of these promises that Abraham trusted in, are fulfilled in Jesus. The promises given to Abraham and focused on Isaac and his descendants would ultimately be focused on one descendant. Jesus was that descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, through whom all nations on earth would be blessed. Jesus was that one descendant of David whose reign would be eternal. But in order to bring blessing on all nations on earth and usher in the eternal reign of Jesus as king, Jesus would have to love his heavenly Father, obey his heavenly Father, and trust his heavenly Father that, having given his life on the cross for the sins of the world, that his heavenly Father would raise him from the dead. And the heavenly Father would have to do what Abraham was not ultimately called to do: give his son as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the world. And we are simply called to trust that promise, that whoever believes in Jesus will receive eternal life, that the God who can raise the dead will raise the dead to enjoy everlasting life in the new heavens and earth. And having believed this promise of God, we are to obey the commands of God, because we have come to love the Lord. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we pray that you would protect us and prevent us from being those who hold on to the promise of the gospel while at the same time ignoring the commands of your word. Oh, Father, help us to see the foolishness of it, to see that it is the same God who speaks both the promise and the command. And Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who obey you, however difficult. We know that for Abraham, that call was to give up that thing which he loved above all others. And Father, there may be some here this morning who know that there is something that you have called them to do, that they have been resisting in doing it. Oh, Father, help them to see the foolishness of holding on to the promise and ignoring the command. Father, we pray that you would help us to be those who love you, however costly. Father, we know that our love grows weak and cold so easily. We know too that we are people who find it so easy to love other things and to love other things more than you. And where that is the case, Lord, we pray that you would reveal the reality of our hearts this morning and those things that we have come to treasure more. Father, help us to be people who trust you, however confusing. And Father, we know the circumstances of our lives can be confusing, when logic seems to shout to us that you cannot be trusted and you cannot be obeyed. Father, may we recognize it as the voice of the evil one himself, and may we turn from it and listen to your voice, we pray. Father, we thank you that our hope ultimately is not based upon our obedience, our love, or our faith, but in the love, obedience, and faith of another. Thank you that the Lord Jesus obeyed you completely, loved you totally, and trusted you absolutely. And Father, we thank you that it's because of him that we can be accepted in your sight. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we come around the Lord's table this morning, we're going to sing number 1126, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross on Which the Prince of Glory Died. 1126, and we'll stand as we sing.